And it's always amazing, JT, how things that you've said up here just before I get up here dovetail with what I've got to say. But we speak about the same God from the same book, under the guidance of the same Spirit, so I shouldn't be too surprised at that. You know, I am not a dispensationalist per se. However, I do see a couple dispensations, and that word actually is found four times in the Scripture, and it's the Apostle Paul that used it. So I guess he was the first dispensationalist. But in every case, he's talking about his ministry, taking the gospel to the Gentiles.
Well, we definitely have different dispensations. We can't just that people have abused it.
Well, and that's true. I think the classic dispensationalists, I think they say there's seven dispensations. Now, what I've mentioned a number of times is I have read the book and think about what I've learned from it and what I've seen, I see about three dispensations in there. Clearly, there was the first one, which ended with the flood. And we don't know a whole lot about that period of time, except you can calculate from this book easily. I did it, so I know anybody else can do it. And I call it the year of the world or the year of Adam. And so that flood would have happened 1,656 years after creation, the year 1656. So I see that as being one dispensation. God destroyed everything except eight people out of that. And then I used a book at the house. It's called The Wonders of Bible Chronology, written by a guy named Philip Morrow. And it is pretty interesting, and it is similar to the work that Bishop Usser did in calculating when things happened. And so I was referring to that. And the next dispensation that I see began when Abraham entered into Canaan. He was promised that, and he was 75 years old when he did that. And so when I talk about the nation of Israel or the nation of Judah, I begin it with when Abraham was 75 years old, which happened to be in the year 2083. Israel stayed a nation. When I say Israel, Judah, you know, the 10 tribes were sent off into captivity, and then Benjamin and Judah were left. But that whole period of time, beginning with Abraham and ending with the resurrection of, not the resurrection of Christ, but the end of Judah, to me was the second dispensation. And it's interesting. Again, the flood happened in 1656. The nation of Israel existed as a nation, not as a people. As a people, they're still around. Yeah. But as a nation, it was 1,456, exactly 200 years less than that antediluvian period, which I just find kind of interesting. And then the third dispensation is where we are right now. And I begin that with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that would have happened in the year 4075. Now, it is kind of interesting. You know, currently we're in the year 2021 AD. Yeah. Well, there was a little mistake made with the BC and the AD. And so Christ would have died in 30 AD, which doesn't really make sense. But again, there was an error there, and I didn't really read about it. I may do it later, but. So what it's been, if you take 30 years from 2021, it's been 1,991 years since the resurrection of Christ. And those are the three. And by the way, this year, in the year of the world, or the year of Adam, is 6,066. It's just what it is. I don't attach any significance to that. It just happens to be that's what it is. And the thing that I've thought about and have been amazed about is how, you know, God has always had a people. He's always had a remnant. And it's always been the smaller group of people. Most people have not worshiped God, even among the Jews. Even those that came out of Egypt and saw these things that God did on their behalf, and they still did not worship God. So I've wondered, you know, why is that? What has happened that the people of God, you know, the scriptures give the lineage of Adam, and then there was Shem, and then his descendants up to Noah. And of course, it was just Noah and his family were saved. And then you started out with Abraham, one man, and ended up with millions of people out of that one man. And of course, now, with the Gentiles, gospel going to the Gentiles, and you can, you know, you see the nations where the gospel was took hold, and you see what's happening in our day, as you talked about what people believe about God, and we see how the church is dwindling down, just like it did in that first dispensation, just like it did with Israel. And I wonder, what is the reason for all of that? How does that happen?
Even the older church is lamenting that their people are dying.
Yes, yes. And I say all of that. I've read a number of books here lately on different subjects, but what really tied all of them together and what kind of has really precipitated my message, which I haven't really started yet, is the heart of man. And and like I said, in these books, it was always, you know, it was the heart of man that wasn't necessarily the focus, but it's the problem. And so in that regard, I looked up a lot of different words, and I'll just throw these out to you. Heart, for example, it's used 833 times in the scriptures. There's not too many words, significant words, that are used more than that. And I'll just give you some examples. Holy, we're talking about the most holy place. Holy is used 611 times. Heart's used is more. Love. God is love. We're to love God and each other. Love, 311 times. Sin. There's an issue. That's caused some problems. 448 times. Righteousness, 306. Faith. How important is faith? 247 times. We all have a soul, and it's eternal. 459 times. Christ, 571 times. Law, 522 times. Now, the word God, which it can be uppercase, talking about God, or it can be a lowercase, 4,473 times. That's a lot. You would expect that. Lord, 7,970 times. And I won't keep going. Well, so I looked up by Jesus, 983. Moses is close, 848. David, it's 1,139 times. I'm kind of amazed at that. You know, I don't, and again, those are just numbers. So we're going to talk a little bit about the heart. And Solomon said in Proverbs 4:23, he said, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And that's a verse that has stuck in my mind for a long time. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Well, it's a duty to us. It's a duty. In addition to that, it's not easy. It's difficult to do that. But it is desirable to do that. Now, I'm going to go back to these dispensations, and I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter 6. I'm just going to read two verses.
Where are we going?
Genesis chapter 6. Chapter 6 is the chapter about the flood. It tells us the state of the world at that time. And I often think about it, and I think about the day we live in and how it sure seems to me to be the same period of time. So let's read verses 5 and 6. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." So, Scripture refers to God having a heart. But yet we know God's a spirit. And we know that when the Scripture talks about the heart, it's not really referring to that fleshly heart that we have. It's something else. You can almost call it the soul of man, the spirit of man. We'll find out the thoughts of a person come from the heart. And God does not have a heart per se, but God does have thoughts. He's always thinking. Always, well, I shouldn't say thinking. He always knows. He's always active. He doesn't, he is always God. And, of course, we're made in his image. We did lose that when we fell. So this was the problem with man in that first dispensation. It was his heart. He had heart problems. And we're seeing the same thing today. That's what I can't get over. We see the same thing going on today in our world and with not the true people of God, but those who pretend to be the people of God. And we know there's a lot of churches around us where that's the case, that people are pretending to be the people of God. Now let's go to now the second dispensation. And again, this is Israel. You know, what happened to Israel? Israel was special. They're the only... Yes, and they're the only nation that was founded by God. They were a godly nation, so to speak. They had the oracles of God. But yet, look what happened to them. And they're still that way today. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 29. It's Isaiah 29 and verse 13. There's many places we could go to show this, but we'll, Isaiah 29:13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. So again, it was their heart. They had the motions. They knew about God. They had His Word. But they didn't honor God. They just went through the motions, like a lot of people are doing today. There's a lot of big churches out there. A lot of them packed. But yet, they go to church and then leave and forget about it. And again, you know, what is happening over all these time, over all these years? Why is it that the I'll think of it here in a minute, but the church is losing its significance. It's not making the impact that it once made. And why is, I've got an idea why that is, and I'll share that here in a minute. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 14. Jeremiah had a lot of things to say about the heart, but I chose this verse. Verse 14, chapter 4. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? And then he's telling them to wash their hearts. It's the heart. These things are coming from the heart of man. And that's what happened in that fall. Man was made upright. It was until he had the forbidden fruit. So you think about all the people in this world who have no interest in the God of the God in Christ. You know, you got the Muslims, you got the Buddhists, the Hindus, they all have gods, but it's not the true God. Then you have the people who have the knowledge of God, but not a saving knowledge of God. And in all those cases, it's the heart of the people that's not right with God. Malachi 2:2 will be another verse to show the heart of these people. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. They don't believe God. You can't believe God, if God doesn't do a work in you, you're not going to. It's the work of God in your heart. And, you know, that's, I like to think about that, and it makes me wonder about why I would ever really struggle. Why would I ever have any doubts? Or why do I have some unbelief from time to time? I know it's the work of God. It began on that submarine, and it happened every day since then. It's of God working in my heart, my soul, my spirit. Let me throw this verse out to you. It's only found once in the scripture, but it's Acts 13:22, talking about David being a man after God's own heart. And when you read the Psalms, I mean, I was thinking about this the other day. I mean, David, you know, David did not have the book like this. He didn't have any of Paul's writings. I don't know what he had. Well, I know he had the first five books, of course. But when you read those Psalms, David really knew God and had a relationship with him. And it's deep. It's very deep. And then the heart of God is also mentioned in Ezekiel, you know, the prince of Tyrus, which a lot of people think that's talking about Satan, and it probably is the spirit of Satan, but that's what this prince, you know, was so proud of himself that, you know, he wanted to lift himself up to the throne of God, thinking he was God. And of course, that's not the case. Let's go to Matthew. You know, the verse out of Proverbs was, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. And Jesus told the Pharisees, you know, they were giving him a difficult time about eating with unwashed hands. And he told them that's not what defiles a man. He told them what defiles a man. So it's Matthew 15, beginning at verse 17. "Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed," and listen to these things that come from the heart, "evil thoughts," just like we read in Genesis, "murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Well, you know, I was struck by this verse a couple months back in thinking about what I see going on in the world today. And, you know, I sit in front of a computer all day. And I've got this home page. And so I see all these little news items coming across. And I can't tell you how many murders and shootings that I hear about from all over this country. It's just amazing. And then I don't follow celebrities, but they're very newsworthy kind of things. And so I hear about all these adulteries that go on with these people. And it's just an amazing thing to me. And again, they all come out of the heart. A bad heart. One of the booklets that I've always enjoyed is written by Al Martin. And it's titled, "A Bad Record and a Bad Heart." And that's exactly what man has demonstrated. I mean, you think about that first murder, Cain. It hasn't stopped. I listened to a message by John MacArthur. It was the message he gave right after 9/11, back in that year. And he began it off talking about man being a killing machine. And he is. He is a killing machine. You think about all of the murders that go on, the wars, the abortions. I mean, that's killing. They don't see it that way, but that's what it is. Exactly. He's just bare hands. Or maybe a rock or something. I don't know. But it began with him. It hasn't stopped since then. The heart is like a reservoir. I mean, it's either going to bring forth good water or it's going to bring forth bad water if it's a poisoned well. And it is. The heart of man in its natural state is not a wellspring of water. It's poison. I listened to a man who was talking about, he was in India, and he said they noticed the rice starting to have a funny taste to it. So they went to inspect the well, and it had a cover on it. And he said there was, you know, all kinds of growth, lily pads and things like that on top. But he said, and they're cleaning it out, they pulled out a dead cat that was in their well, you know, and it made the rice taste funny. I guess so, you know. Well, the heart's just like that. The heart of man is just like that. And a man can't clean his own heart. You can't be born again by yourself. It takes the power of God to clean the heart. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'm currently reading through Deuteronomy in my old Bible reading program. And I was struck by it. And even though this was Moses speaking to the nation of Israel before they go into the promised land, I really see it also about the church. Behold, I am beginning in verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And this is the church.
Yeah.
This is the same thing as the church. Verse 8. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. And see, that's one of the things that's happening in our day, and it had to have also happened prior to the flood. I mean, the ark was 120 years in building. Well, only 8 people were saved, and it was all that family. It was all Noah and his sons. So nobody was heeding this. The things of God weren't important to those people. Just like it is today. And so I wondered, well, I don't know how many people prior to that time were worshiping God. But there were people, but it dwindled down. So as I was thinking about this yesterday, it kind of dawned on me what was happening. The people of God were dying out. God wasn't replacing them. Just like what's happening in our day. I remember not too long ago, one of the younger pastors that, Russell Lee, actually. And he made the comment, and I've heard it from several others, that the one thing they don't see, they don't see any younger men coming into the pulpit. And, of course, you know, I know a number of pastors who've, up in age and they've passed away. So it's not the true people of God who are leaving God, because you can't. He's not going to leave you. You have the Spirit of God. You have that Spirit of God for the rest of your life and eternity. But God, like I said, in that first dispensation, there was only 8 people saved out of it. And then whatever, you know, the remnant that was left when Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed Israel, destroyed Jerusalem. He still had a people. And at the time of Christ, I mean, Jesus said, thought I had it written down here. Well, I did write it down. I thought I did. But remember, this before he was crucified, and he told Jerusalem, he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem," you know, he would have shielded them like a chicken would with her chickens, but they would not. He came to them. I mean, finally, after all these years, God comes and dwells among his people and spends 33 years with them. And he was rejected. The very one that they were looking for. And they crucified him. And just like today, Israel is a nation again today. They're no different now than they were back then. Right. It is. It is. And just like the veil would have been over our eyes had God not come and lifted it up to us. Now, and that's one of the truths that we believe here, that a lot of people who name the name of Christ don't believe, and that it's the work of God. It's not our own work. You know, we're told to strive. We're told that heaven is taken by violence. But it's the work of God in us that does that. And we have to acknowledge that and thank him that he's doing this for us. Or we'd be off doing our own thing. Or we would fall away. But we don't, if it's the work of God. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Now, some people look at that and think that if you pretend to worship God, and you go to church, and you read your Bible, that he's going to give you what's in your heart. Instead of, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he gives you the things that your heart desires. In other words, you're desiring what he gives you, and that's to know more about God, to know more about love, to know more about holiness and righteousness, and to guard your heart, not guard your heart, keep your heart with all diligence. It takes work to do that, especially in our day. I've wondered about that many times. We live in a day when, you know, there's billboards and there's advertising, and the world is brought into right there in front of us. We don't have to go out and explore all these things. It's brought into us, and it's worldly. And it's trying to draw us off. I mean, the God of this world wants to take our focus off of God and put it on the things of the world. I saw just the other day these two boys. I don't remember where they're from. They live here in the Woodlands, but they have this business where they have a stable of expensive cars. I mean, these aren't top-of-the-line Toyotas or anything. These are exotic cars, Ferraris, Lamborghinis, just they're not the kind of car that most of us would have, own. But they got a whole fleet of these things, and it's for the wealthy people that come into Houston, and they're used to the high life, and they don't want to drive around in a Nissan or a Toyota or a Chevy. Yeah. You know, they want something, one of these, you know, $200,000 vehicles. That's what they're used to. And of course, where I'm on my homepage at work, they always have the 15 most expensive homes in the United States, or the 25 most expensive homes in the world. And I've looked at it a couple of times, and I'm telling you, the rich have expensive tastes. There's people that have that kind of money. And I think about it, and I think, you know, I don't need that. I really wouldn't want that. I bet they're not really happy with it themselves. But I like the simpler things. And I believe that people that have that or that are used to that don't have such a relationship with God. It's with these things that they have. I mean, I've seen these mansions that were abandoned. At one time, they were filled. Somebody built that. Somebody owned all that. But you know what? They're not around anymore. And wherever they are, they could care less about it. Whether they're with God or if they're in hell, they're not thinking about that place anymore. Psalm 51:10. And again, this is, if the heart of man is an issue, and it is an issue, and it's something that has to be guarded and watched over, we appeal to God. Create in me a clean heart. He's appealing to God to do this. We cannot do it of ourselves. It takes the power of God to do it. Now, have you ever thought, you know, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6:5, you know, the young man came up to him, was asking about eternal life. One of the lawyers asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6:5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And then he said, And he talked about loving your neighbor as yourself, that all the law and all the prophets hung on those two commands. And you know, those are very simple commands. And if everybody did that, I mean, it sounds so simple, doesn't it? If everybody did that, what a world this would be. If they just did the first one, the second one would come naturally, yeah. I would think. But they don't. They reject God. It's in his heart to reject God, in his nature, unless God changes it. And again, he says, with all thy heart. And it's amazing how many times the scripture does talk about your whole heart. You know, I'm sure you've heard, I've heard it, or read where somebody said, oh, I tried God. I gave that a chance. And it didn't work. And they tried this and that. And, you know, now they're atheists. Well, you know, you didn't pursue God with your whole heart.
Amen.
You can't do that. I mean, he's God. It's like, they just don't get it. They don't understand. As you were pointing out, God is holy. He is so far above us. That, you know, it's amazing how little people think of God, how they bring him down to make themselves. I mean, that's what has got to be happening in a lot of these churches like Joel Osteen's. You feel good when you come out of there. You feel like you're all right. God loves you. I listened to a lady the other day. Shouldn't be preaching, but she was. And I just got listening to what she was saying, and people were believing it. They believe it. I wondered, you know, well, if you're supposed to ask your, you know, if you got a question, you're supposed to ask your husband. What's your husband doing if you're up there preaching? A verse that for a long, long time has, I've known it for a long time, thought about it a long time. It's Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So that's what's in your heart is that treasure. That's what you want. You know, it's like those abominations. They come out of the heart. And you know what it really all boils down to? It's thought. That's what you're thinking on. It's coming out of your heart. These things that you want to do, these abominations. Exactly. Exactly. I mean, you know, you think about that. Absolutely nothing like that comes out of God. Nothing. Nothing ever will. I mean, how wonderful it will be that day that's eternal, knowing that only holiness and righteousness will prevail in its highest form. I mean, I get excited thinking about finally that pure, unadulterated love to God and from God and to each other, like we've never really experienced it here on earth. Maybe close. Luke 6:45 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. It is, I mean, you know, if you want to know what's important to a person, just listen to them for a while. You know, if you have a job, you go to work, and you hear these people day in and day out, and you hear what they talk about. Well, you kind of know what's important to them. And you know the things of God are not important to them. They don't ever speak of them. They speak of all kinds of other nonsense out there. Proverbs 14:30. And, you know, again, there was 833 verses. I didn't read them all that talked about the heart. You know, I didn't want to use all that paper to print them out. Proverbs and Psalm probably, it appears more in there than it does anywhere else. But a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. And you know, we are physical beings, but we also have a soul and a spirit. And if you are right with God, if you've confessed your sins and you've repented of your sins and you have peace with God, that shows in your body. That shows in your countenance. A sound heart is the life of the flesh. I had a couple of others. I don't think I wrote them all down here. JT, you mentioned this earlier. I thought you did. Who can say I've made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. It's God has to do that. God has to give us that new nature. God is what makes us that new creature. That's what's new about it. Now, I mean, Adam and Eve did not have the Spirit of God in them. I believe they did later. But they didn't at that time. And guess what? They sinned. They believed the serpent. You know, one thing that has amazed me about Brother Paul, probably more than anybody I know, he has memorized Scripture. I mean, I'm really amazed at that. And Psalm 119:11, you know, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And I think all of us have had a moment where maybe we were contemplating something that was sinful. It might have been a word to someone or an action, but a verse comes to our mind and we don't carry it out because of the word. And, you know, I'm amazed when I read these Puritans how, you know, they didn't have eSword or Blue Letter Bible, but they sure could pull verses together. I really am amazed at that. And, you know, there's this book is so full of I just love reading it. I don't really know what else to say, but I'm amazed. I'm just amazed to do these word studies, phrase studies, hear the different, you know, sermons that people, what they think. I heard one on the way over here this morning, and the guy was dispensational. I had to turn it off when he started getting into it. He was talking about the two witnesses, and I so disagree with him about that, but he would disagree with me. When I was reading through Psalm 119, I was really struck by this verse. It's Psalm 119, verse 36. incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. And I'm sure that's the prayer of all of us, is that God would incline our hearts to his word. I give you kind of an example. You know, I see, of course, we all came from Adam and Eve, ultimately. And then we all came through Noah. We all came through one of his sons. And there are primarily three races. And I attribute it to the three sons. But I have talked with people who don't believe that, but they'll talk about the about five or six races. And I ask them, well, where did you get that? Oh, I read that. Well, where did you read it? Well, it's in school or some other place. And they believe that, but they don't believe this. And yet, you read it, and you read about who came from Shem, who came from Japheth, who came from Ham. And I believe it. But yet, because it came from what we call the Bible, they have more reliance on a scholarly book or tradition or something of that nature, and not his book. So the fact that...
Temple.
Yeah, right. Well, and, you know, that's what a lot of evangelicals are kind of getting excited about, is they're seeing closer, and we're getting closer and closer to the building of the temple. And this guy that I listened to this morning, and he's a renowned, I mean, he's probably one of the most noted Christian leader. And yet, he is so into dispensationalism. I'm just kind of amazed at that myself. I mean, I was at one time, and thank God I'm not any longer. And I don't understand everything I read out of Revelation. I mean, a third of this, a third of this, a third of this is going to be destroyed. I'm thinking, well, I don't know. When did that happen? Well, that's really... The heart is something that I think there could be several sermons. I know there could be. It's just, there's so much to be said about the heart of a person, the heart of man, and what we see going on in this world now. Again, I think we're following the same path that's happened in the past. And God is... The next book I hope to read is on the providence of God. Simply because I know all these things are moving exactly as God would have them move to accomplish his purpose. Just like, you know, Israel came to a close. It was over. The first world, it was over. It started raining. It's over. And our day, and I think I brought this out. So since the time of Christ, it's been 1,991 years. And that's the longest of the dispensations that I see. And it's interesting to think about that, because we have the complete written revelation of God to man. And yet, were going the same way. Whatever they had prior to the flood, I don't know, but they had something. They had something. And of course, Israel had the prophets and the law. And look what happened to them. So, you know, the heart of man, especially ungenerated, is as depraved. Doesn't mean as evil as he can be, but he's depraved, and without God, he'll still be depraved. That's all I have.
Jerry, why don't you leave us in a word of prayer? Next thing for our food.
Okay. Father, indeed, we are thankful to be here in this place today. Brothers and sisters in Christ, striving to hear your word, striving to understand it, Father. Father, we're thankful for what you have given unto us. We're thankful for the messages that the two different men have brought to us today. And we just need to take time to go over them again, study them again. We pray, Father, that they might become part of our life, part of our soul, Father. That we might be right with you, Father, that we might always seek after you. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray, Father, for Brother Paul Jordan and his family that he has with him, Father. Lord, we pray that they might all arrive back home safely and without any incidents, without any accidents, without any great problems whatsoever, Father. Father, that you might bring them home safely to us. We desire to hear from them. We desire to be part of their life. Dear Heavenly Father, we're certainly thankful for the food that we have here with us today, Father. We pray that we might partake of it. We're thankful for what you have made provisions to us for, Father. Lord, we do hunger sometimes, and sometimes needlessly. But Father, we know that you always take care of us, wherever we might be, Father. We just thank you for these things. And we pray this in your name's sake. Amen.
Amen.